Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deep in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy this message.
So, Father, we thank you that you're in this room tonight. I thank you, God, that your heart is that we would be changed by the word tonight. I thank you, God, that your promise is that as we receive of the word, Lord, it actually changes something in us that allows us to bring even more pure worship before you, God. So, Lord, our heart is to be a people who would bring pure worship to you. And so, God, we pray that if that is our heart's cry, that, Lord, you would do something in our spirits through the transformation of your word, through the refining of your double-edged sword, God. We thank you that, Lord, where you cut, you heal. I thank you, God, that your sword comes and it cuts away, but, Lord, in its cutting, it also brings healing, God. So I thank you, Lord, that the word would provoke something in us tonight, God. That, Lord, we would be stirred to be a people who are transformed by you, God, who wouldn't prematurely get off the potter's wheel, Lord, but we would be a people who are surrendered to you, God. So, Lord, we pray that you would come and you would just minister tonight, Lord. I pray these would not be my words. God, I pray that anything that comes out of my mouth that is not of you would be wiped away like the chaff as soon as it comes out of my mouth, God. And that, Lord, only your pure gold would remain. So we just release everything to you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys can grab your seats. And if you have your Bibles, you can open up to James 1. I just wanted to quickly say as well, truly a conviction in my heart is that the way we respond to the preacher is not about giving them the hype up that they need to get through the sermon. The way that we respond in a sermon is actually about us partnering our heart and saying, yes, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done through that word. So if I say something tonight that you agree with, say amen. If I say something tonight that provokes you, say, that's good, that's provoking me. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm getting convicted by this word tonight. Not yet. I haven't said anything that's convicted you yet. But genuinely, I believe that when we declare with our mouth, it says where two or three are gathered, here he is. And so when we partner our faith in the room and we actually collaborate through this sermon, that I bring a truth and you agree with that and you say, yes, amen. You're saying, let it be, God. Let it be in my life. Let it be in this church. Let it be in our city. So I do encourage you tonight. Let's have a conversation. Let's be on the journey together. I don't want to be in a church where people sit silently and observe. I want to be a part of a family where we all contribute around the table. Amen. We're reading James 1 tonight. And simply put, I am talking about maturing in our faith tonight. Specifically, I'm talking about maturing in our faith through the testing of our faith. I feel very humbled to be bringing this word tonight because it's something that I'm very much still on the journey on. And I'm sure that majority of us in the room can agree that we're all on that journey together. And I fully agree and believe that the preacher of the word should be bringing something that the Lord is first and foremost doing in them. And truly, over probably the last 18 months of my life, just the word faithfulness is just the thing that constantly I keep coming back to. I don't know if you've been around for a while, you know that we've been through some interesting seasons, both corporately, but also I talk to many people who are going through things in their own life. And I know that last year for Thomas and I, we went through some pretty crazy seasons. And I feel like it was one of the first times in my life that the Lord really started to show me his grace through testing. And I feel like it was something that constantly I would be returning to in my secret place. It would be a constant thing. I'd be saying, Lord, what are you saying to me? And he'd be like, faithfulness. Lord, what are you asking me to do now? Just remain faithful. Just remain. Just continue to abide in me. And I feel this so strongly for our generation. And I don't mean that as young adults or as youth or whatever. I'm saying that as our generation who exists in this room, the stewards of God's kingdom on earth right now. I believe there is a call over us as God's people to remain in an authentic faith. I had a conversation with a pastor friend probably almost 5 years ago at this point. We used to do youth ministry together back in Perth. His name's Pastor Sam Dix. He's now leading a church in Perth. He's an incredible man of God. And at the time, he was like taking me under his wing and he was teaching me all it was to be in ministry, to do youth ministry as a youth pastor. And at that time, it was all about fun. It was all about fire. It was all about family. It was about the hype. It was about the big events. It was about tribal wars. And come 5 years later, we were having this conversation with him where we were saying, you know, we've just taken on NUMMI Youth and we're saying, Sam, like, we feel like we need your wisdom because now we feel like we're in your shoes. We feel like we're trying to work out what God's doing. And honestly, we feel like our youth ministry needs a bit more fun. We feel like we need a bit more extravagance. We feel like we need to bring it to life a little bit more. It needs a bit more vibrancy. And we were saying, the things we've tried to do in the past just don't seem to be working anymore. The things we've done before, the tribal wars we've done before, the moments we've had before, they just don't seem to be working anymore. And we said to him, you know, you've been before us. You're someone we see as a spiritual father and brother. Can you tell us, what do you think he's doing? And he said, to be honest, I don't know, because I feel like the Lord's doing a new thing that we haven't discovered yet. And I remember leaving that conversation going, oh, well, that's not the answer I really wanted, was it? I was looking for the technique. I was looking for the next big thing in ministry that would actually lead our youth ministry into the next thing. But instead, I was left with the question, God, what are you doing in this generation? What are you stirring up in your people? And as I've continued over those last 5 years on that journey, I genuinely feel one of the things that the Lord is doing in this generation is bringing us back to a place of authentic worship. I feel like he's bringing us back to a place where we say, it's either God of all or not at all. It's either the full truth of the word of God or it's nothing at all. When we exist in a world, and especially in the context of Melbourne, but honestly, it's spreading like wildfire. It's really just the spirit of the age at work, is that you can have your own truth, that you can have your own identity, you can have your own gender or sexuality or experiences, and I can't have anyone speak into my thing because it's my thing and you can't tell me what's right or wrong. We live in a world where you can have everything on offer to you, so the word of God and the truth of a revelation of Jesus needs to be authentic. If I can get everything else in every other part of the world, why would I set foot into this church unless I'm going to be offered something that's authentic? But the thing about that is that if we want an experience that is authentic with God, it actually requires us to also be authentic with him. And I feel that through this topic of faithfulness and what the Lord's teaching me, I feel like he's doing something in his people that it would actually provoke something in them, that we are not satisfied to live as double-minded Christians anymore. We would not live in the doubts. We would not live in a dependence on self, but we would actually learn what it looks like to walk in faithfulness with God. We would learn what it looks like to not just walk into a room and experience God in a moment, but actually what it looks like to steward his kingdom in the day to day. And I'm not just talking about over weeks, I'm talking about over decades. I'm talking about over a lifetime, that eventually we would reach the end of our lives and we would know that we have stewarded his kingdom well. And I feel that there's this gentle boldness being rising up in God's people, where we want to be bold to proclaim the word. We want to be bold to go out and see healings and miracles and signs and wonders, because that is what is promised to us in the kingdom. But I also feel this almost gentle boldness to remain, and this gentle boldness to be patient endurers. That the testimony of our lives would be that when we face trials, people would observe the kingdom of God at work in us because we would be willing to remain. And that it would be the confidence and the courage of a Christian, that we know that God is fighting on our behalf and we know that he is at work in us. And so we don't have to fight back. We don't have to do things in our own strength, because we know that God is at work in our midst. And so we're going to look at James 1 tonight. If you've got your Bibles, you can open up to James 1. Otherwise, I think it's going to come up on the screen. Thank you, Jesus. I'm already running out of time. Let's go. All right, verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, or faithfulness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Jumping down to verse 12, it says, blessed is a man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Thank you, Jesus. The challenge that we face when it comes to our discipleship in Jesus is the question is not simply, are you being formed, but what are you being formed by? And whether we like it or not, we are constantly being formed by the external input around us, whether that's your relationships, whether that's politics, whether that's social media, whether that's current affairs that are happening in the world that may provoke an emotional response out of you, or even if that's the unredeemed soul realm in you, if that's insecurity, anxiety, fear, whatever that looks like for you. When we come to Jesus, we are saved, but we are being saved. We are fully justified through him, but we enter into this sanctification journey where he redeems that which was broken and brings full healing to those things. In 1 Peter 1, it says, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. This is the hope of our salvation. And it's kept in heaven for us, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through its tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We can see through this scripture that we have been given a guarantee of the imperishable seed of the kingdom. When you came into relationship with God, you have received that as an inheritance. You are welcomed into the kingdom of God as a son and daughter. Through Jesus, everything was done to redeem you from sin, Satan, and death. Yet we still live in this place where we're existing in the now and not yet of the kingdom. Where we stand right now, God is bringing his kingdom to earth. He says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But we're all on this journey together of becoming mature and Christ-like in him, that we would see the fullness of what Jesus has done for us come to pass in our lives. And John Mark Comer, he's a great man of God, and he wrote this book that I love. It's called Practicing the Way. I've referred to a few things that he's talked about, but something he talks about is this theory of change. And the way that he describes this is essentially, while we're on the journey of sanctification, while we're on the journey of apprenticeship to Jesus, there's a journey of change that we embark on. And he sees that in this, there's two parts to this. There's the active, what are we doing in the day-to-day to cultivate this life of apprenticeship to Jesus? And there's the passive, what's happening without us even needing to do anything about it. And so a part of this active theory of change is three components: teaching, community, and practice. The first one being teaching, that we would hear the word of God, that we would understand it in its fullness, that we would study it, that we would do that in life groups and preaching of the word on a Sunday and in the secret place. The second is community, that we're not called to do it in isolation, but we're actually called to do it as a part of a family, which is what we do when we gather around the world on a Sunday. And the third one being practice, that we would cultivate a life that has spiritual disciplines that actually allow transformation to happen. So they're the three active things. But he also identifies this passive cultivation of apprenticeship with Jesus, where it's not necessarily something that we're doing actively, but always there's this trajectory that we're on. And really what is happening in the passive is that our faith is being tested. We go through life, we experience different things, we experience challenges, we experience hardship, we experience loss. And it's through these things that our faith, those things we're doing in the active, are actually being put to the test to transform us. And we can be deluded into thinking that if I just master the right spiritual technique, I can form myself into the perfect person. But the reality is that transformation is a low, slow journey that requires us to submit and stay submitted to the hand of God at work in our lives. And when we look at James, when we look at the book of James, most scholars agree that this is James, Jesus' brother. So he wasn't one of the original 12 disciples, but he would have walked quite closely and heard a lot of the teaching. He was highly respected for his wisdom and his pastoral heart. And sometimes the book of James is called like the Proverbs of the New Testament. There's so much almost like shots of wisdom that come through his teaching. And a lot of the language that he actually uses is straight from the teachings of Jesus. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the 12 tribes of dispersion. So essentially, the moment that they believe that James wrote this book is after there's been intense persecution of the church and everyone's like scattered. You can read about it in Acts. I think it's around Acts 8. And so he's speaking to these 12 tribes, the scattered church across the nations. And there's a few issues that they're facing, one of them being social and religious persecution. So Christians found themselves in foreign, mostly pagan cities where following Jesus set them apart and distanced them both from the religious Jews and the Gentiles. So they stood out a lot in the places that they were existing. It was both socially and religiously hostile. Another thing they were facing was economic uncertainty. So in the scattering, many of them would have lost land, income, or support. And another thing was relational tension from within their churches. So unity was threatened by gossip, favoritism, judgment, anger, and strife in the community. So we can see that the persecution was not immense, but it was consistent and persistent. It wasn't necessarily that people were being martyred for their faith while they were, but in the context of what James is talking about, it's not an immense persecution, but a consistent and persistent pressure. When we hear these things, and when I hear these things, I believe that James was writing to believers not too different from us. And when I look at each of those issues that those audiences were facing, I can see that in our church today. Not just our church at Newmar, but the church in general. And so the question then, really the question for us tonight is, how do you respond to pressure? How do you respond to the trials that you're facing in your life? And how do we as a body of Christ respond to pressure, both externally, internally in ourselves, as we're on this journey of sanctification before God? And James 1 gives us a simple yet challenging insight into the journey of transformation. He says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be complete, lacking in nothing." In the midst of pressure that the believers were facing, James urges them to keep their eyes fixed on the one thing that is the purpose of our apprenticeship to Jesus, that we would become mature men and women of God, that we would be complete, that we would be lacking in nothing. Thank you, Lord. I thought that was my baby. That's not my baby. This word, full effect, perfect, complete, is this word teleos. You probably understand that from maybe Ephesians 4. It's used a lot in the New Testament to talk about the maturing of the believers of God. And it paints this picture for us that there will come a day, or the promise is that a day will come where our apprenticeship to Jesus reaches a point of completeness. And this isn't that we would be perfect, but this is actually that we would have learned what it looks like to walk in step with the Spirit. Full maturity is the evidence that salvation has taken its full effect in the lives of God's children. The goal of being a mature disciple is not about becoming a perfect Christian. Maturing is about being transformed into what God always intended, which is his sons and daughters in communion with him. It's what God always intended, that there would be no mixture, no distractions, just him. And sometimes we imagine the journey towards spiritual maturity as building and growing, but probably a better analogy to use would be refining and cutting away. That as we continue on this journey of maturing, it's a refining of the things that are of this world, that they would be removed out of us. They would be refined to be like pure gold until all that's left is him. And like we read in 1 Peter, maturity is the evidence that the incorruptible seed has taken root and is now producing a harvest of righteousness for his glory. And this is truly my heart in this. And I believe that it's the call of God for us tonight, that we would be a people who would say yes to the journey of faithfulness, that we would be a people who would say yes to striving after a genuine faith, that our goal isn't performance, our goal isn't perfection in the worldly sense, but our goal is to be rid of anything that is not of Him, that we would be rid of anything that is not His kingdom come and His will be done in our lives. And when I read this and when I'm challenged by this, the cry of my heart is, God, I want to reach a place where I don't even have to think about the overflow of Christ out of my life. I feel like, in all honesty, I'm at a point in my life when I face trial, when I face struggle, my response is still anxiety. My response is still fear. My response is still judgment. But my prayer is that as I continue on this journey of maturing and this testing of my faith, that I would reach a point where my response reflects the fruit of the Spirit. That my default response wouldn't be pride or insecurity, but it would be Christ in me. It would be the Holy Spirit advocating on my behalf. That I wouldn't have to think about it, but it would simply be the overflow of my life by truly living in step with the Spirit. In James 1:12, it says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love Him." When we see this imagery of the crown of life, it alludes to what is called a laurel wreath, which is actually a symbol of victory, accomplishment, and honor to athletes when they've completed a race. And so when we read this, this crown of life refers to what we receive of Jesus when we reach the end of the race. We forego the crown of rulership in our own life and set our eyes on the greater kingdom reward, which is preserved for us as an inheritance in eternity. And something I find challenging about this scripture is that it says, "Consider it pure joy." I feel like this is probably the thing that a lot of us would struggle with when we read this scripture. A lot of us can understand that we know we're going to face trials. We know that our faith is going to be tested. Jesus even said it. He said that we would face trouble, but take heart. He has overcome the world. But I believe that it is impossible to count our trials as pure joy if at its root we are motivated by self more than we're motivated by our relationship with Him. We can be seeking after the right thing, but with the wrong heart. We can be seeking after maturity, but do it with selfish motivation at its core. If my heart's motive of greater maturity is greater gifting, blessing, reward, or accolades, we will only see our trials as a hindrance to selfish ambition. We will only see our trials as a hindrance to us achieving things that we want to achieve. And it doesn't even need to just be worldly things. This can happen in the church as well. It can happen when we're striving for the things of the kingdom. But maturing in Christ is countercultural. In the words of John, "He must increase, I must decrease." And maturing in Christ is transformation to the point where truly the only thing that matters is Him. That truly we would see the reward as Jesus. Recently, about 12 months ago, Tom's grandpa passed away. And while we were back in Perth more recently, we got to go through his stuff and distribute it amongst all the cousins. And Tom was fortunate enough to receive this Bible, and he might have shared this before, but I just love this so much. In the front of that Bible, grandpa had written, "My goal is God Himself, not joy, not peace, not even blessing, but Himself, my God." This is a man who gave his entire life to see people come to the kingdom. He gave up everything. He gave up financial security. He gave up, even his physical location. He was almost to an extent across the entire course of his life a little bit nomadic. He would just follow wherever the Spirit was leading him. He would pack up his 6 children and his wife and travel from place to place to preach the gospel. He learned a trade. He was a carpenter, so he would build houses to make money so that he could spend the rest of his time just talking about Jesus. And I even almost asked this question when I read this. I wonder how old he was when he wrote that in his Bible. Was that in the later days or was that in the earlier days? How old was he when he had that revelation? Because as a 26-year-old standing here today, I want to have that revelation. I don't want to have to wait until I'm in my 70s or 80s to start to see that come to pass in my life. I want that now. And my prayer would be that we would be a people who strive for that now, that we wouldn't have to go through season upon season upon season to finally reach this point where we go, you know what? Maybe the entire point is just that we follow after Jesus. I want that now. The cry of my heart is that we would be a people who would seek after that now. God is calling us to become a people who would remain long enough for his full work to be complete in us. Another quote from John Mark Comer, he says, the world has formed us to expect life to be easy, fast, and controllable. As a result, we are conditioned to expect quick, fast results with minimal effort. We often carry this mindset over into our formation. We assume we just need to find the right technique to solve the problem for our soul. But formation into the image of Jesus is hard, slow, and we are not in control. Thank you, Jesus. What are some of the trials that we face in our lives? Well, some of them are very obvious. I'm sure most of us in this room can think about something happening in our life right now that we would identify as a trial. For some of you in this place, it might be something very overt. It might be relational breakdown. It might be financial hardship. It might be loss. It might be grief. But probably for a lot of us, in most seasons of our life, the testing is more subtle. The testing that produces steadfastness is found in the daily rhythms of life. When I read this scripture, I see that trials are an invitation into the deeper dependence on God. When we face suffering, we are invited into an experience of God that cannot be experienced any other way. There are facets of God's character we cannot experience any other way than in suffering. If I've never experienced financial strain, I don't know what it is to come face to face with Him as a provider. If I've never been betrayed, if I've never been hurt, I never know what it is to come face to face with the one who is grace and is mercy and is love. This is the joy of our suffering. It's not in the suffering itself, but it's in the invitation that when we face hard things, we can come before God and actually come face to face with a God who wants to be known. And when I've experienced that facet of God's nature, I'm invited to then pursue Him in light of that revelation. This is where the maturing comes as we face a trial, as we welcome it, as we ask God for His wisdom in it, and we come face to face with Him. We come face to face with the one whom our soul loves and has done all things for us. And He reveals another facet of His character. I'm then invited to pursue Him in light of that. That now that I know that in my financial hardship or in the most broken part of my life, He has shown Himself faithful to me, I now get to pursue Him with that refining and that maturing that's come into my relationship with Him. This then gets to overflow as the kingdom of God flowing out of me as a disciple and as an apprentice of Him, that then other people get to receive of my revelation of God through my trial and my circumstance. Pastor Kane put it so well this morning that it's our relationship with God and our journey with God is about a deconstruction of our old self and a construction of the kingdom of God in us. And trials actually become the birthplace of the kingdom in us. The worship team can come and join me. That would be awesome. Because really tonight, I guess the call that I'm bringing to us is that we would ask ourselves a question. What is my response to pressure? There's so much more of this scripture I could have gone into, but I really felt this pressing on understanding why maturity is so important, why seeking after spiritual maturity is so important. Are you one who runs towards God in dependence when you face a struggle, or are you one who runs towards self-preservation? Are you one who runs towards your own dependence in yourself? And this is what it's talking about later in the scripture when it talks about, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God. Let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. When we doubt, what happens when we doubt is we dethrone God from His lordship in our life and we put ourselves back into that place. Doubt is a lordship issue. And I find that really hard, and I wrestle with that because I know that I'm someone who doubts sometimes. But the prayer on my heart is I want to be someone who asks in faith. And this is something that I struggled with for a long time when I first came to the Lord, is God, what does it mean to pursue you in faith? I would struggle and I would say to Thomas, I feel like I don't know how to push on in this because I don't know what it feels like to have faith. I don't know what it feels like to ask in faith. But what I've learned and what I understand is that asking in faith is asking in an assurance and a confidence of the character of God that we know to be true. It's not a feeling or an emotion or a response that you have to conjure up in yourself, but it's a looking into the face of Jesus and saying, I know you, I trust you. And not just that we know him, but we are known by him. He is one that is acquainted with our grief. He is one that knows every sorrow and every trial that we ever face. Yet he is the one who stands with no sin, no temptation. He is the one who has done all. He is the one that is working all things together for our good. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord and do not lean on your own understanding. When we're trusting in God, we're trusting in the character that we know to be true in him. Thank you, Jesus. You guys can stand. Is what I'm saying making sense? Praise God. I feel like, do you guys ever have times where the Lord's just speaking to you about something and you're like, I wish I had the right words to explain what you're speaking to me about? And I feel like sometimes I don't have the right words to fully articulate what God is saying to me. But I truly believe that there is a call tonight to us that we would choose to remain. We would choose to trust that God sees more than we do. And for you tonight, maybe that looks like a huge trial and a huge obstacle you see in front of you. And if that is you tonight, we actually want to pray with you. Because I know that when you're in those moments, it can feel really hard to see that as joy. But I pray that tonight, through what I've shared, you would have this perspective shift where you would go, like Paul said so many times through his sermons and his letters, that the goal is Christ crucified. The goal is his kingdom. And while we face trial on earth and we face hardship on earth, our goal and our prize is in him. And that is the joy of our suffering, that in hardship, we would actually get to look towards him. We would get to run to him in childlike faith and go, Father, I don't understand. Father, it doesn't make sense to me, but I trust that you're working in the midst of this. I trust that you understand more than I do. I trust that you're working all things for your good, not my good, your good. Sometimes I feel like we run from the enduring in trial because we think good should look different to what God thinks good should look like. Maybe the trial that you're going through is not just about getting to the other side of the trial. While yes, God will bless you by bringing you through it in his timing, but maybe the good that he's trying to do is actually the refining that's happening right here, right now in the moment. But I also pray over us that we would see the little foxes that try to spoil the vineyard. And for us today in this room who maybe don't have an immense trial in front of us, that we wouldn't become apathetic in the way that we approach God, but we would daily be coming before him going, God, show me how to be faithful today. Show me how to not grow apathetic in my faith. Show me how to not put myself back on the throne, but actually to continue in self-denial and submission to you. Thank you, Jesus. We can count it as joy when we face trials because we are coming face to face with the lover of our souls. We are not victims of our circumstance, but sons and daughters called to remain in Him in the midst of our suffering. Thank you, God. Father, I thank you that you know and you see so much more than we do, God. I pray, God, that this revelation would be something that would go deep into the soil of our hearts, God. That we would make decisions daily, that we would sow daily seeds to see a fruit and a harvest of righteousness in our lives, God. I thank you, God, that over every person that is facing a trial today, I thank you that you would give them joy. I thank you that your word promises that the joy of the Lord is our strength. I thank you that we aren't just conjuring up a feeling of happiness, but Lord, we are reaching deep into our hearts, into the deepest parts, Lord, where you're drawing this up out of us, Lord, and you're drawing up this joy, you know, drawing up this trust in you, God, that is not by might or by power, but it's by your Spirit, God. And I thank you that that would be strengthening your children tonight. I thank you, God, that you would teach us what it looks like to be a people who are faithful to you. God, I don't want to be wiped out by my circumstances prematurely. Lord, I want to be one who knows how to build my life on the rock of your word. I want to be one who knows how to remain faithful. I don't want to grow weary in running this race, God. I don't want to come off the potter's wheel prematurely, God. I want to remain in you. And Lord, I want to exist in a company of people who have the same heart, God, that Lord, we would grow together as sons and daughters, that we would grow as a family of God in steady, persistent pursuit of you, God. And I pray, God, that tonight this word would be strength into our souls, God. I pray, Lord, over every person who's feeling weary tonight, I pray, Lord, that you would come and you would instill joy into them that would strengthen their bones, God, that would give them enough, that would give them the sustenance they need to get to tomorrow, God, and to the day after, and to the day after. I thank you, God, that in the moments of the stretch, we would say, God, I'm being stretched right now, but I thank you that you would come and you would give me joy in this stretching. You'd give me joy in the midst of this trial. The Lord, you would produce maturity in us, God. And that, Lord, our seeking and our pursuit of maturity would not be for selfish ambition, but it would actually be to see your kingdom glorified even more, God. Thank you, Lord. Is this okay? Do you guys feel like you're getting something out of this? We're going to worship together, and my heart in this time would just be that you would just wrestle with this word a little bit. My prayer would be that if you're in a trial right now, that you would consider it joy through worship to Him. Actually, before we do that, this might require some people to be a little bit vulnerable, but I just want us to be the family of God for a second. If you are in a season where you go, yep, I'm feeling the trial, I'm feeling the pinch, whatever that looks like, maybe it's relational, maybe it's financial, you don't have to disclose that. I just want to know who we're praying for. If that's you, can you just raise your hand? And I want us to just gather around these people and pray. If that's you, just raise your hand. Awesome. I see a few hands going up. We just want to pray joy over you. We just want to pray strength over you. So why don't we just go and gather around these people and let's be the family of God right now. Thank you, God. You guys can start to pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Yes, God, we just pray joy over each of these sons and daughters right now, Lord. We pray joy, we pray joy, we pray joy. I thank you, God, that our prayers don't have to be complicated. Lord, we speak joy over these sons and daughters right now, God. Thank you that we don't need to know the circumstance. We don't need to know the trial, but Lord, we know your character. We know your heart. And Lord, we know that you promised that your joy would be our strength. So I pray that you would come and you would strengthen each of these sons and daughters right now, God. Lord, help them to see what you're doing. Help them to see your face in the midst of the trial, God. Help them to see greater than what they see with their physical eye. I pray that they would see with kingdom eyes tonight, God. I pray that we would see our trials with kingdom eyes, Lord. I pray that we would see it as a joy to suffer with you by our side, because we know that you are doing something far greater than we could ask, think, or imagine. So I pray, Lord, that over each of these ones, God, I pray that you would just bring sustenance into their bodies, God. I pray that you would bless them with scriptures that would be their strength. I pray, God, that you would visit them in encounters and they would know that you are the true King of their hearts. Lord, they would know that they don't need to doubt. They don't need to dethrone you, God, in the midst of their circumstance. But Lord, I thank you that they would keep you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, knowing that, Lord, your word promises that you work all things together for the good of those who are called according to your purposes, God. So I thank you, God, that you would come and you would bring strength into every son and daughter right now in the name of Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. And we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that He, Jesus, demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, He died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that He gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in Him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with Him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in Him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that He is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God. I thank You that You love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow You. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that You fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after You. I thank You that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.